2 Corinthians chapter 5. And verse 17. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, or a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And the word creature there carries with it the idea of the things that God has created. He is a new creation. And of all the words that and terms that describe the experience of salvation in Jesus Christ, to me, that just that little part of the word new carries with it a very powerful idea and best expresses to me the idea of life in Christ. We think of the other terms that are connected with becoming a Christian, that is, placing our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us that this experience is called being born again. We sometimes talk about having new life in Christ. We use the term regenerated, which is the word that carries with it the concept of being born again, that is, having life by the Spirit of God. We sometimes talk about a person being transformed, and that means that their life has changed. We think of the biblical term repentance, which implies, at the very minimum, a change of mind, a different way of viewing your sin, and a different way of viewing God, and that, in turn, leads to a change in your life. That's what repentance is. Repentance, where you formerly were all right in your sin, now you see yourself as a sinner, where before you didn't see anything wrong with the way you live, now you see that there is, and before you didn't care anything for God, and now you do, and you realize that in the Lord Jesus Christ there is salvation. Now, the most change that ever will occur in your life when you get saved, you know nothing about. The Bible teaches what we call positional truth. And when I say you know nothing about, what I mean by that is that you do not experience in your conscious mind the change that occurs when you experience salvation in Jesus Christ, when you're saved. I know that some of us can say that there was a definite of an experience that it was as perhaps a burden was lifted off of us, or perhaps it was as peace flooded our soul, or perhaps it was as all of a sudden there was a certain amount of joy or even sorrow when we realized what we were and had been. But by and large, the change that occurs when you get saved, the most change that will occur in your life will be positional things, that is, as God sees you and as God views you, and you'll never even be aware of them until you begin to get into the Word of God and understand then what takes place. And that's why we have to be careful, because no two experiences are identical when it comes to the matter of salvation. And that's a good thing. You know, some people, when you hear their testimony, it's like, you know, they heard fireworks go off and church bells ringing and birds singing and all sorts of things happen, and you might want to examine yourself on those grounds and say, well, I never heard those things. Maybe I'm not really saved. Maybe I didn't have really the experience they did. So we have to be careful about gauging things by experience. Someone once listed over 50 things that happen to the believer, and there may be more, according to the Word of God, there may be more, that happened to you the moment you trust Christ as Savior. And these are positional truths. These are things that are reality because the Word of God tells us so, but they do not necessarily affect your emotions. They do not necessarily affect the way you feel and what enters into your conscious mind at that particular time. Now, when I got saved, I didn't say to myself at that particular moment, I now feel myself passing from death into life. But the Bible says that that did happen. According to John 5:24, if we hear his word, believe on the one that sent him, we pass from death unto life. I did not tell myself at that moment, oh, I now feel myself passing out of the state of condemnation and into the state of favor in the sight of God. I didn't feel that experience taking place in my life, but the Bible says that that happened. I didn't feel myself being regenerated at that moment by the Spirit of God. I didn't feel myself being lifted positionally to be placed in a position in Christ, seated with Him in heavenly places. I didn't feel that take place. I didn't feel the Spirit of God baptizing me into the body of Christ at that particular time. I didn't feel myself becoming one with every other member of the body of Christ. And on you can go. All of these things that take place in the life of the believer that are positional truths, that are absolutely true because the Word of God says them and not because we either feel or don't feel them. And that's very important. Now, we must see ourselves as God sees us. And I want to emphasize that from the outset. However, we wouldn't want to stop there because we find that positional truth should issue forth in practical living. Every doctrine of the Scripture carries with it a practical application. And some people sometimes make what you would call an oxymoronic statement, a statement that doesn't make sense when you say it. You know, we say things, but they don't have any real sense if you examine the statement. They'll say something to this effect. I wish instead of teaching doctrine, people would teach things that are more practical, you know, or more relevant. Why do people have to teach doctrine? Why don't they teach stuff that's practical? Well, that's a nonsensical statement. There's nothing more practical than Bible doctrine. And there's not a doctrine in the Word of God that doesn't have a practical application. You can't teach practical living without teaching doctrine. Doctrine is the foundation upon which all practical living is based. So, we want to understand that every positional truth, and we'll see a few of them this morning, has a practical application to it. Now, the point that I want to get at this morning is this, based on 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation or a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, there is a great deal of positional truth in that particular verse. If you would have looked at me 1 minute after I was saved, 2 minutes, 5 minutes, an hour after I was saved, you wouldn't have seen anything different in me at that particular time than you saw before that. You see, you would have looked at me and said, there's the same guy that was here an hour ago, and yet the Word of God says that old things had passed away. All things had become new. Did everything change in my life? Everything changed in my life? No. Certain things remain the same. I remain the same handsome, intelligent, witty, good-looking individual that I always was. But, you know, certain other things change. And humble, I might add. But, and everything doesn't change at once. But you see, practically speaking, there are certain things that are to correspond with the fact that I am a new creature in Christ. Now, we agree with that. Common sense tells us that, doesn't it? It reminds me of the story of D.L. Moody and a fellow walking down the street, and they saw a drunk, you know, over on the sidewalk, and the guy looked at Mr. Moody, the evangelist, and he said, "Well, Mr. Moody, I believe that's one of your converts over there, you know, drunk on the sidewalk." And Moody said, "He must be one of mine." He must be one of mine. In other words, he must not be God's. He must be one of mine, you see. And the fact was that, you know, if you see a drunk over there, and the drunk says, "I'm saved, and I just got saved, 8 years ago, but I'm still a drunk, and I'm still in the gutter, and my lifestyle hasn't changed any," you're going to start saying, "Hey, something's not right here." We expect to see a change, don't we? You know, the world expects that, too. They have a standard for Christians. I mean, they expect, if you say you're a Christian, if you say you're a believer in Jesus Christ, the world expects to see some change in your life. They don't expect you to live like everybody else. Sometimes, as Christians, I guess we all perhaps are guilty of it sometimes, or at least many of us are. We think the world expects me to get down on their level. And if you ever try that, boy, it'll just heap shame on you because they expect just the opposite. I remember one time I hadn't been saved that long, and I said something that was really out of line. You know, just got caught up in the joking that was going on. And it's easy to do. Before you know it, you just suck right along with it. And I got caught right up in it. I said something that was out of line. And the first thing an unsaved guy said to me was, "How can you say that? You're supposed to be a Christian." Didn't bother him anything to say it, but he expected a different level of behavior out of me because I said I was a Christian. And I think that's right and good. Being a Christian should not, it does make a difference as far as God sees us, and that is the vital, essential thing. Eternally, it makes a difference. I'm no longer going to hell. I'm going to heaven. My sins are forgiven. I have peace with God. I can enjoy the peace of God and all the blessings that are ours in Christ Jesus. But what difference should it make in our lives? Now, in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we've said before, whenever he performed a miracle of physical healing, it was always to illustrate a spiritual truth. And sometimes that's very evident. You remember the man that was that he made to rise and walk. The Pharisees said it's not lawful for him to be carrying his mattress on the Sabbath day. And another time when, well, that wasn't the incident I was thinking of, not when they said it's not lawful for him to carry that. It's when they said, when he said, thy sins be forgiven you. And they said, who can forgive sins but God? And the Lord said, which is easier, to tell him your sins be forgiven or to tell him to rise and walk? But that you might know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, you see, he said, rise and walk, be made whole and walk. And the man did. But you notice what he said there. He said, that you might know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. And then he healed him so he could walk. But he was telling you there that the reason why he healed him and enabled him to walk was not just that the man could walk again, but that they might know that the Son of God had power on earth to forgive sins. And it's evident. If here was a blind man, and now he could see, there was a change in his life. If here was a crippled man, and now he could walk, there was a change in his life. If here was a dead man, and now he was alive again, it's obvious there was a change that took place. Now, with some of us, the change in our lives, in many ways, was a very evident thing because of the particular lifestyle we lived. You know, it was easy to look at us and say, hey, why don't you do this anymore, and you don't do that anymore, and you don't do that. And you know, you could have looked at my life 6 months, a year after I was saved, and said, something's going on in his life. Something has taken place because he's a different man. Different man. But you know, that's not true in everybody's life. Everybody doesn't get saved out of a rotten background like I did. Now, everybody gets saved out of sin, and their sins, they're just as bad in the sight of God in that sense. But some people live a fairly good moral type of life. They never, you know, got into the stuff that I got into before I was saved. And so, you look at their life, and there hasn't been this big dramatic change as far as their lifestyle is concerned. So you say, well, where's the change at then? And there are people who live fairly good lives. There are some people who probably outlive some that are really Christians. I'm talking about some unsaved people who probably outlive Christians. They're going, you know, as far as the lifestyle is concerned and morality and that type of thing. They're on their way to hell. But they might live a better moral life. It's possible. I know some people that live good lives. You see? And I know some Christians that live good lives. But you see, what the thing that Christians got to emphasize is this. Hey, I don't live a good life just because I'm a good person. I live a good life because Jesus Christ is making the difference in my life. And the person who is living a moral life but is not saved, you see, they are rejecting God's Son and His salvation. And no matter how good a life they live, obviously they can't be saved. But now let's talk about this. What difference should it make that I'm a Christian? What are the areas of life where there should be a difference? now that I'm a believer in Christ. And the Bible lists a bunch of these. Let's turn to Colossians in chapter 3. Colossians in chapter 3. And you see, the point I'm getting at with this thing about lifestyle and morality and that type of thing is that not all of the change is going to be an outward lifestyle type of change. One of the biggest things that changes is this first one that we want to talk about. There is a change in our sight. And by the word sight, I mean our perspective, our viewpoint. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1 says, "If ye then," and that is not a condition of maybe you are and maybe you aren't. There are three different ways the word "if" is used in the New Testament. And it's used here in the sense of, if you then be risen in Christ, and you are. We would call it since. Since in fact you're risen with Christ. But it's like putting something forth you and saying, okay, if you're risen with Christ, and I know that you are, it's not an if like maybe you are, maybe you aren't. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for you're dead. That's a fact, you see, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. One of the changes that takes place in the life of the believer is a change in our sight. And that, what I mean by sight is our perspective, our viewpoint of things. We have now been raised and seated with Christ, and the Bible commands us that because of the fact that we have been risen and seated with Christ in heavenly places, we're going to have a different perspective now. We are now to seek those things which are above. What does that mean? Well, it means that our perspective is going to be governed by heavenly things. Change in our life. What is the controlling factor in your life? What governs the decisions that you make every day? And we make countless decisions every day. Some of them seem very small. Some of them seem very large. Some of the small ones sometimes can be very important because, as it's been said, big doors swing on little hinges. And sometimes that seemingly small decision that we make can dramatically change our life. What is the thing that governs your life? Is there a controlling force, a controlling factor, something with which you filter the decisions of life through, engage them by? You see, as a believer in Christ, your perspective is not the perspective of an unsaved person. It is not to be. They don't have the same viewpoint that you do. They can make decisions, and they do, as Ephesians 2 tells us, simply based on the desires of their mind and the lust of their flesh and the lust of their mind. And they can't understand to a large degree why you don't make your decisions that way. I'll give you just a small example. I started to say, how come you're not out at the beach today? And it'd be obvious it's too cold to be at the beach today. But how come you're here and not home in bed? You see, why are you here today in this room with this little group of people instead of in home at bed or watching a football game or doing the countless other thousands of things that are out there to do? Why? Because your perspective is different. You see this as something that is important because this is what God would have you to do. That becomes a controlling factor in your life. And I can only speak out of personal experience that except for the rare, I'm sure there are some rare occasions, there are always the exceptions, but the exceptions prove the rule rather than disprove it, that, you know, I know when it comes to my calendar and the things that I'm going to do, I'm not going to put anything down on Sunday morning. Why? Because Sunday morning, I know where I'm going to be, you see? Now, if you'd asked me that before I was saved, where are you going to be on Sunday morning? I probably couldn't have told you, depending on where I was Saturday night. That's where I'd end up, you know, wherever I was on Saturday night, I'd end up there on Sunday morning sometimes or in other places. But, you see, I didn't have that viewpoint. I didn't have that perspective. That's just one small thing. What do you do with your money? You see, what controls what you do with the money that you get? What do you do with your time? What do you do with your energies? What do you do with your strengths? What's the direction you're headed in life? You see, there's a big area of change for the believer. And that's why Romans 12 tells us that we have to have our minds transformed, renewed by the transformation that takes place. As Romans 12, 1 and 2 tells us, that we are not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. God gives us a whole new outlook on things. The things that used to be vitally important to us, no longer as important to us. The things that used to govern and drive our lives, no longer are that way. Where is the change in our perspective, in our viewpoint? It will change the way in which we live. Seeking the things which are above, where Christ is sitteth on the right hand of God, and setting our affections and our minds on the things that are above and not on the things of the earth. The second area that there should be a corresponding change is in our lifestyle. You notice it says, and he's writing to believers in Colossians 3:5, mortify, that is, put in the place of death, your members, the members of your body, which are still upon this earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For this sake, the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which you also walked at one time. You lived in these things, but now also put off these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. And lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. You see, here there ought to be a change, the Bible says, in our behavior, that is, in our lifestyle. In our lifestyle. The Apostle Paul tells us here to put in the place of death your members. In other words, don't give them over to these things. Fornication, uncleanness, and all of the sexual sins that are listed there. You see, your life is different now, and we're not to be involved in that type of thing. He says in verse 8, these also that have to do more with the inner attitudes that will proceed out in an outer expression, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth, lying, and the so on. There ought to be a change in the lifestyle of the one that is a believer in Jesus Christ. And these are some areas that the Bible tells us where that change will be evidenced. We're not to live in the same type of lifestyle that we once did or have the same behavior in these particular areas. Now, it's not just a negative thing. You notice that the Bible says it's going to be a positive thing beginning in verse 10. Not only have we put off the old man with his deeds, but we've put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. And it says in verse 12 that in place of the anger, the wrath, and so on, we are to put on, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, that is, compassion, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against you, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these, put on charity or love. So we see here that there's not only a change in the negative way of putting off of negative things, but there are new characteristics, new things that are to characterize the believer in Jesus Christ. Another area that is very important is the area of relationships. It begins here in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 18. And I tell you that this is an area that touches us wherever we are, and that's why he covers the major categories of our relationships. The first one he touches on is wives. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. And I tell you, this goes right back to that thing that we were mentioning in the very first, perspective and viewpoint. You want to have a different, see an evidence of a different perspective? A Christian wife is to submit herself under her own husband. as it is fit in the Lord. The world doesn't have that view. The world, for the large part, will laugh at you and ridicule you if you follow this biblical order here and command of wives submitting themselves unto their husbands. They'll accuse you of saying that a woman is inferior because she practices godly submission. They'll say that you're archaic, that you're Victorian, that you're, you know, antique or whatever, that you're out of it, man. You just, you know, this is a different generation, different times. You're not going to find the Bible brought into the argument of the role of women in society and in the families in which we live. You won't find people saying, the commentators on the news saying, by the way, you know, speaking to the feminist movement, have you considered what the Word of God has to say on this subject? They don't have that perspective. They don't have that lifestyle and a viewpoint of things. But that's what the Word of God says. Wives are to submit themselves unto their own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord, and as Peter says, with a meek and quiet spirit. And there's a corresponding responsibility for the husbands. Husbands, love your wives, and don't be bitter against them. That is, husbands are to live sacrificially for their wives, and husbands are to live unselfishly for their wives. Not just concerned about what their wives might can do for them, but the husband is to unselfishly and sacrificially give himself for his wife. That's what the word love means. It doesn't mean you got some kind of warm, fuzzy feeling all the time about your wife or romance of romantic type of youthful infatuation. It doesn't mean that at all. Love in the Bible means that you're to look out for her best interest. You're to put her interest above yours. And you're to live sacrificially for your wife and unselfishly for your wife. That's what 1 Corinthians 13 says, as it describes and defines for us love. And so that's a different perspective too. I hear men, unsaved men, talk about their wives sometimes. You'd think they were a dog in the gutter the way that they talk about their wife. And I just tell them I can't relate to that. You know, I just can't relate. I'm not into that. But you hear unsaved men who will abuse their wife and mistreat their wives it's a disgrace, really. And this is a mutual thing. As wives submit themselves unto their husbands, the husbands are to love their wives. That's a change in our relationship. We don't do it because it's easy. We don't do it because it comes natural to us. We do it because that's what the Word of God says, and that's what the Spirit of God would have us to do if we're going to honor God in our relationships. There ought to be a difference in our marital relationships. There's a difference in children. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Children are to be obedient to their parents. There's to be a change in the way that children relate to their parents as well. And fathers are especially brought out here to provoke not the children to anger, lest they be discouraged, as it says. We've got to be careful that we don't put too much on them and place too great of demands, lest we discourage them and provoke them unto anger. Then servants. We don't have servants in the same way, but we do talk about employee-employer relationships. Obey in all things your employers, your master, according to the flesh, not with eye service. In other words, don't just work when the boss is looking, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. Work for that man like you were working for God, because that's the way God's going to judge you. He puts you in a place, and as long as you're there, you work, not because just because you're making money at it, because that's where God would have you to serve Him. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily, is to the Lord, and not unto men. So you see in every one of these relationships here, and then the masters in chapter 4 and verse 1, the employers that are Christians are to treat their employees in a just and equal way, knowing that they have a master in heaven. In every one of these relationships, we have a change that is brought about in our life because we're believers. That's why we do it, and that's where it comes from. That is the source. Now, back up to Ephesians chapter 6 in a moment, for a minute. Ephesians chapter 6. We're also to have a change in our worldview, our outlook. Ephesians chapter 6. And this is an important one to remember at this time of the year. When we've just come out of an election, in Ephesians 6:12, remember this. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We've got to remember that our world view is different. We know why things happen in the world, and we know what is going on in this world, and why the world is the way it is. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. We've got to remember, this is one of the reasons why I do like it. Why I try to stop myself from getting caught up in political discussions. Because I find this, that you'll get two people who are believers who might be from different political parties, you see. And now they're arguing with one another, or there's animosity between the two of them over something that doesn't matter to the hill of beans anyway, you see, because that's not what it's all about for Christians. We're not to gang up one against another and all of that. I'm not saying we can't have opinions on things, but we've got to remember where the battle is. The Word of God instructs us to pray for those that are in authority. Our responsibility is to do that. And another important thing, our responsibility is to respect authority. And we need to convey that to our children. Some people, it's hard to respect. It's hard to respect them. But we have to respect the office. You see, if we don't, we're conveying to our children that it's all right to, disrespect authority that God has established. That's the thing I said before the election. It's the thing I say now. Hey, God is in control. God is in control. And He sets up and He takes down as He will. He rules in the affairs of men. And I tell you what, though, I'm glad that the Lord is in control. If I wasn't a believer in Christ, I mean, I could look around at some of the things that go on, and I would despair. But I'm a believer in Christ, so I don't have to despair. That goes back to that worldview and outlook again. And we've got to remember that as believers that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Our battle isn't with people so much as it is with principalities, powers, and rulers of darkness of this world. And if Christians would remember this, any kind of change that takes place politically, as good as it might be, as much as we might like it, is short-term and short-lived. Because of one reason, people, and the nature of people. People are sinners, you see. But the real battle takes place as the believer takes on the armor of God and does spiritual warfare against the principalities and powers and so on. There can be change, but the only lasting change that will come because it will be spiritual change. I don't care who you have in office in the United States of America. If there isn't real spiritual change that takes place in the lives of believers and the lives of people being saved, you're never going to have long-term change in the country. What changes the country is when people's lives are changed. And their view has changed, their outlook. Now, the last one that I'd like to look at is found in Philippians chapter 3, and it has to do with goals. I use the term goals in the sense of that which we are striving for. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 7, Paul could say, "What things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." Now here, what Paul is saying is that what used to be vital in his life and the thing that he used to strive for isn't that important to him now. He's got one overriding goal, and he subjects everything to that thing that he is striving for. There is one top priority in his life. And, I thought about this. If you are going to take if your goal in life is to be a physician, a doctor, you're not going to consume your time while you're in school taking courses in underwater submarine repair. Because, why? Not that that's not a helpful thing. I'm sure it could be. But it's not something that will help you achieve the goal that you have before you. You see, if your goal is to be an athlete, then you're not going to spend your time pursuing courses that would train you to be a physician or a doctor. Not that you wouldn't learn some stuff there, but it's not helping you towards that particular goal. And Paul said that he had a great priority of life, and he subjected everything to that priority. And that priority was to know Christ, as he says in verse 8, count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. And in verse 10, as he would say, that I may know him. In all the details of our daily life, to know him and to strive to know him, to put out spiritual energy and active pursuit of godliness in the things of Christ. Seek those things which are above, striving to know him, as Paul puts it, pressing toward the mark. You know, if I were to ask you this morning, every one of us, if I were to ask the question, and I'm not going to, you know, as far as raising our hands were concerned, but to ask us, that as those of us who are believers in Christ, do you want to make progress in your spiritual life? Do you want to advance in the things of God? Do you want to know Christ better? Do you want to know him more fully? Do you want to go on in the things of God? I don't think there's a person here that's a believer that wouldn't say, yes, I do. And then you have to stop and answer the question, what am I doing to help me achieve that goal? How much time and energy am I putting into that particular goal? Christ makes the difference in our life. But you know, I thought of this question in another way. The question is not so much, is your life any different because of Christ? But the question might be placed better like this. In what way would your life be different right now? I'm talking about the way you live your life without Christ. In other words, take Christ out of your life right now. What way would your life change? You see? Think about it in that sense. And then think about the areas of your life that need to have a difference made through what Christ can do as he is exercising his lordship in all the details of our daily life. Well, let's look to him in a word of prayer.